Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's an honor and privilege to be here with you this morning to bring forth the message that God has laid upon my heart. Just to give you an introduction about myself, you may have seen me around some. I've been living in Dallas now since 2001. Native of Belmont. Hope you don't hold that against me too much. But I've been in Gaston County pretty much all my life, except for the 2 years I went away for college at App State and the 2 years that the first church I served in, the First Baptist Church, Wadesboro, as an associate pastor. I was down there for 2 months. I was telling someone here earlier that when I was in Wadesboro, I had a pretty good ministry there, but I was used to kind of being around, well, movie theaters and shopping mall and things, you know, that we have close by. And I was like Dorothy clicking my heels, saying, there's no place like home. And the Lord delivered me back home, and I served as pastor of Inland Baptist Church for right at 3 years. And I've been serving as interim pastor, to bivocational pastor at a number of churches. I'm actually a full-time school teacher. I've been teaching school for going on 13 years. I was at Belmont Middle School since 2005, and this year I decided to make a change, and I'm at East Lincoln Middle School, which love both schools, but East Lincoln Middle School I've really grown very fond of, and I love my drive to work. I actually live in Summy Knoll out here in Dallas, drive 321. I come past this church every morning and pass it by on the way home. Such a beautiful drive out through there. But that's a little about myself. My wife Michelle's here with me this morning, along with her mother and dad as well. So this morning, we all have been aware of this past week of Billy Graham and his death, and a lot of things have been shared. I've been listening to 106.9, The Light, and have been talking about him and his ministry and some stories about him. And I don't know, did anyone get to see his processional yesterday out here? And we actually went out there and stopped, and it was amazing to see all the people that were honoring him and his family. And one thing that I remember about Reverend Graham, I grew up, of course, listening to him all my life. And in the church I grew up in, East Belmont Baptist Church, we'd have almost at least once or twice a year Billy Graham movie night. But along with his powerful, dynamic messages about Jesus Christ and the cross, I remember his humor that he liked to use in his messages. As a matter of fact, just a couple of nights ago, I was listening to one message online of a story that he told about a paratrooper, army paratrooper. But this young man didn't want to be a paratrooper. He was just kind of thrown into that role. He was scared of heights, and one day that he was way up in the air, and he was scared to death, and he told his sergeant, I can't do this. I can't jump out of a plane. He said, calm down, son. We're going to put two parachutes on your back. So if one doesn't work, you can pull the other ripcord and it'll work. And on top of that, there's going to be a Jeep down there waiting for you. And so the paratrooper gets close and he takes that leap. And he's down, coming down to the sky, and he pulls the first ripcord. Nothing worked. He said, uh-huh. He pulled the second ripcord. Nothing worked. And yep, and I bet you that Jeep's not down there waiting on me either. But that's one of his many humorous stories that he told that I remembered that even when I was a kid when he told that story. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to actually be going through the whole chapter, at least we're going to try to today. But we're going to first start off looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And this is the title of my message this morning is, Have You Been to Egypt Lately? And we'll get to that in a moment, because most of us out here are probably saying, no, I've never been to Egypt, and I really don't want to go. But we're going to talk about that here in just a moment, about what Egypt is referred to from the Scriptures. So let's begin, if we will, looking at verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree at Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you'll use this old vessel to speak the message that you have for us today. That, Lord God, that you'll give us further wisdom and understanding into your word, and may it change our lives. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, we're looking at the time when God called Abram. When God called Abram to move. There are a number of things this morning that I want to point out. The first one is the command, the promise that God gave to Abram. Of course, we call him Abram at this point in the Scripture. But when God called Abram, Abram was in his own land with all of his family. He was 75 years old, which is very important to remember. And he gave him this promise that he would make him into a great nation. Now, can you imagine for a moment, God comes to you and says, "I want you to move. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give everything that you're going to do is going to transform history." So I don't know about you, but that's one of big responsibility. It has to be very scary and frightening for him. So he continues to give Abram promises that we see here in the Scripture. Not only does he tell him to go, but he promises him protection and blessing by saying, "I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." And I like this part. I've always remembered this since I was a child. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." So that sounds like a win-win, right? The people that like you, you know, I'm going to bless them, and the people that don't like you, I'm going to put a curse on them. How would you like to have that? Some of those people, maybe it's your place of work or at school, you just don't like, and they make fun of you, or they kind of get on your nerves, and you know, "Lord, here you go. Okay, here we go, cursing." That's what he was promising to Abram, though, this great promise. And all the families, he said, all the families on the earth would be blessed through you. It's a major responsibility that Abraham is getting ready to be asked to be given by God. So God gave, now listen to this, folks, just like God gave Abram, God gave Abraham this great promise. I want us to think back for a moment, because we think about Abraham and say, "Wow, yeah, that is a great promise that God gave him. That is awesome." Well, you know that God gave us an even better promise? God gave us a promise by looking at John 3:16. Everybody in here hopefully knows that verse. If you've been in church for any length of time in your life, God gave us a promise in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. We have that promise that Jesus Christ came to earth and He gave of Himself, He sacrificed Himself on the cross so that we would have eternal life. That's the best promise that anyone could get. So our life is just not about the here and now, but it's about eternity. And that's what he's really saying to Abraham. "Abraham, what you're going to do is going to be based, it's going to be a catalyst, you're going to be the foundation of eternity, because Abraham's lineage leads up to Jesus Christ." But many of us, we forget that. The promise that God has given to us. Now, I want us to go back and I want to think about something. I thought about this when I was making the sermon out. Abraham, I'm sure, has got to be thinking, God is telling me that He is going to send me a land. I don't know where I'm going, but He says there's great promises ahead. This should be a great land. You got to be thinking for yourself. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, God has to have a really nice spot of real estate open here. I mean, Abraham's got to be thinking, I'm so excited. God has got, He sent us on this journey. Can you see Him coming up to Sarah? Sarah, we're moving. I don't exactly know where we're moving to, but God's telling us to go this direction, and He's promised all these things to me, and He said that this is going to be a great place where we will settle down, and He said, I will be the father of a great nation. And He's got to be thinking, I can't wait to get to this land. So, and Abraham, when he went on his journey, remember, he was 75 years old. Now, I've said this before, you're never too old to serve the Lord. A lot of people, when they get to a certain age, they'll say, well, I'm too old to serve. I know I had my opportunity 30 years ago, but maybe it's already passed. No, we're never too old. We're never too old to serve. The only time it's too late to serve the Lord is when He's called us home to be with Him in glory. Now, I want to go doing a parallel between Abraham and we as Christians. Christians go through the same thing, especially a new believer. This is the way many people feel when they first come to Christ. Many people, when they first come to Christ, and unfortunately, so there's been some bad preaching out there, some bad theology out there, saying that if you come to Christ, then He's going to take care of everything. Your life's going to be great from here on out. It's going to be a bed of roses, which is so sad. And there's some preachers that do that just to get people not to come so much to a personal relationship with Christ, but to say, to report to the convention, oh, we baptized 39 people this past year. Using tactics and ploys to get people to come forward, which that is so unbiblical. But the truth is that, yes, Christ will save you. Christ will be with you. But Christ also tells us in John 16:33, He says, in this world you will have trouble. Just because you become a Christian, or just because you become, or you're obedient to God's call, doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. Doesn't mean there's going to be red carpet rolled before you in life. That everything's going to be fine. We live in a fallen world. And that's the way things are on this side of heaven. But He says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But His promise to us is this: but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome sin. And no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what we face, no matter what spiritual famine we go through, we are rest assured that Christ is right there with us the whole step of the way. And so now as we come back to Abraham, we see in verse 7 a promise that God gives Abraham. If you'll look back at verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God promised Abraham that He will give this land to his descendants. And this is what Abraham did, and I want to pay close attention to this. Abraham built an altar. Abraham built an altar here, and he dedicated it to the Lord. And that is something very important that I've often skipped. I've studied this passage a bunch, and I don't know why. I just caught this. God appeared to Abraham. The Scriptures say that God appeared to Abraham. Then Abraham traveled. See, right now I want to think about something. Everything's going good in Abraham's life. He's gone. He's there. He's went to the land that God has showed him. He's built an altar. Everything is good. And then the next thing we see that Abraham built another altar. He traveled further south, built another altar, dedicated it to the Lord. Abraham built two altars for worship. Abraham regularly built altars to God for two reasons. One, for prayer and worship. And two is reminders of God's promises to bless him. Abraham couldn't survive spiritually without regularly renewing his love and loyalty to God. The same goes for us. So many Christians say, well, I don't have to go to church. I can stay home and watch Charles Stanley. Or I can watch old Stephen Furtick at Evelation. Or is it Evelation? Yeah, I think I'm right. Elevation. I always get his church wrong. I can watch it on TV. We got TBN. It's 24/7. I can see whoever I want to. I don't need to really be in fellowship. Besides, I don't like going to church because people's hurt me in the past. Just all these excuses Christians make now about not being in church. But it's important to be in church. It's important to be in fellowship with others, to be in fellowship with God in His house, praying and worshiping to Him. And it was important for Abraham. So I want us to stop here and reflect on something that's very important. Abraham's all fired up at this time. He's building altars. He's worshiping God. Now, it's easy to worship God, isn't it, when everything's going right in your life? Everything looks pretty good in Abraham's point in his life right now. Everything's great. He's built two altars. Same for us, isn't it? It's easy to be in right fellowship with God. It's easy to come to church and worship with a smile on our face and a song in our heart when everything's going well. But when famine strikes in our lives, it gets difficult, doesn't it? When we're tested, it gets difficult to face those problems. We just sometimes like, well, I don't want to go to church. I feel like God's abandoned me. I feel like He doesn't love me anymore. Why would He be putting me through this? Abraham was fixed to go through those questionings himself here in a moment we're going to see. So, let's look and see what happens here as we continue with the Scripture. Abraham is in Canaan, and Canaan was a pretty fertile place at the time. But then famine struck, a drought hit. And when you're in agriculture, which 90% of the people of that time were in, and you hit famine and everything's dry and there's a drought and you lose all your crops and everything, you start to lose hope. And then when you don't have any food and you got looking around, a lot of times when we're in a famine, we look around and we say, okay, Lord, where are you? Are you going to help me? Nope. Okay, let me take matters into my own hands because I can't wait for you any longer. And that's what we see happened here with Abraham. In verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So, Abraham, when things happened, when the famine hit, Abraham took his eyes off of God and he headed to Egypt. In the Scriptures, Egypt often serves as an example of the world. The Bible often depicts traveling to Egypt as trusting in the resources of the world and backsliding from a life of faith. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Abraham asked God's permission to go to Egypt, but based on how things played out for him in Egypt, it appears that he did not follow God by faith. He did like many of us do sometimes. When things get tight, when things get rough, who do we turn to first? Unfortunately, ourselves, or the world. And this is what Abraham did. And now, until the famine struck, we see Abraham talking to God and building altars, memorializing this relationship with the Almighty. But once the famine became severe, we don't see him making any prayers on any altars anymore, do we? Do we see that he went to Egypt and that he made an altar there and prayed? No. We'll not see that. Rather than seeking God's lead, Abraham made a beeline for where the caravan merchant said he could find food in abundance. Now, you've got to be stopping and thinking right there, okay, isn't that kind of common sense? I mean, wouldn't you go where food is? I mean, if you don't have any more food in your cupboard or any more food in the refrigerator, you'd go down to Food Lion or Ingles, right, or the Walmart Marketplace, wherever you may shop. That's common sense. But this is a little different for Abraham, though. God told him to remain and be faithful, and He would provide for him. He jumped the gun and kind of tried to take care of things his own self. Later in Israel's history, the prophet Isaiah used Egypt to symbolize the nation in response to an invasion crisis. Isaiah 31:1 says this, "What sorrow awaits those who look at Egypt for help, trusting their horses and chariots and charioteers, and depending on strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." Our own personal escape to Egypt can take many forms. Some people we see escape through drugs or alcohol, overeating or overspending, gambling or other addictions like pornography. Some choose a busy social life like Facebook. I'll throw that out and wake some of you up. Sexual affairs. I mean, seriously, my minister, we got our members at Flint Groves, Ronnie Bowers is talking about how much time we spend on Facebook before bed. Instead of spending that time with God in prayer, we go to our telephones, which doctors say that that's not good for you, even. So we spend more time, people spend, and I'd say age probably, I won't even say, can't put an age on anymore because it's all ages. Spend more time on their telephones than about any other thing. And we talk about spending time with the Lord, we're like, well, I'll do that after I check on my latest status and see if anybody's answered me through Facebook or Amazon, or all the other things that catch our attention. So we look at this, and I want to ask you, as looking at that, have you been to Egypt lately? I'm not talking about going to Egypt physical, it's a physical place, but talking about, have you been to Egypt? Have you been in escaping from God? God can't take care of your family, you don't think, and you're like, God, I can't wait on you anymore, so I'm going to go handle this myself. I'm going to Egypt. Ultimately, whenever we try to satisfy our spiritual needs with worldly resources, we have fled from Canaan and have escaped to Egypt. For Abraham, running to Egypt was not a sinful decision per se, but like all decisions made without faith, turning to Egypt became a precursor to a moral tumble. Now look with me, if you will, to Romans 11, verse 11 through 13. Genesis 12:11-13. So we're getting into the drama of everything. This now becomes almost like a soap opera, you would see. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Doesn't that sound just preposterous? I mean, what are you thinking, Abraham? Well, he's thinking this. God just told him and gave him this promise that through you, I'm going to make you these great descendants before you. You're going to be and have all these things that I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a multitude of nations come from you. He's thinking of all these promises. He's thinking, well, if they kill me, then that's not going to happen. So let's look, what did Abraham do? Instead of going to God in prayer, saying, "God, what should I do? Sarah, you know, is very beautiful. You know how those Egyptians are. They're kind of crazy. They're women crazy. And what do I do, Lord?" I know he didn't go to the Lord in prayer. He again tried to think things on his own. He again took the bull by the horns and pulled the bull himself. So he put Sarah in a bad situation and himself in a bad situation. And he tells Sarah to say, to tell him you're my sister. Which, let's say, if you know anything about this, it was a little white lie because they were actually related. She was his half-sister. It's according to theologians say that they had the same father but different mothers, which that was common back then. So it's a white lie, but a lie is a lie. And so he's coming. And sure enough, we're going to see what happens. This plan that he thinks that if you say you're my sister, we can just kind of go right through Egypt, get what we need, and get out. That was his thought. But it didn't work that way. Look again at verses 14 through 16. It says, "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." Now, I don't know, just see these men up here seeing her and saying, "Wow, look at her. She's a beauty." Now, I think Sarah is in her also senior adult years as well. She's a little younger than Abraham. There's a kind of a debate on how old she was, but she was still very beautiful. Now, women, they must have had some real good cream or something back in that time for her to look the way she did. But she was so beautiful that it just caught their eyes right then and there. And they looked, and what did they do? As verse 15, we see the princess, or the princes of Pharaoh also saw her. And then they commended her to Pharaoh, they went to Pharaoh. And they told Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you got to see this woman. This man came in, these foreigners are coming in, and this woman's so beautiful. And the Pharaoh sees her, and she was taken into Pharaoh's house. So the plan backfired. What Abraham thought they could pass through, now the plan backfired. Now she is gone. Pharaoh takes her in to hopefully be his wife. And he thanks Abram, he thanks him. I can see him shake his hand. Thank you so much for bringing your sister here. She's so beautiful. Now I want to take her in. And after she goes through, we have to go through the ceremonies and everything. She will be my wife. This is so great. Thank you. And you know, on top of just thanking you, it's just more than just lip service and a handshake. Look what he gave Abram. He said he treated Abram well for her sake. Verse 16, he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. All these things he gave to Abram. All these things. It's just a thank you gift. And one thing, kind of a footnote there, that one of the maid servants, theologians believe, was Hagar. Hagar, who became, unfortunately, not because of her will, but against Sarah and Abraham stepping outside God's will of being used. That you know that story. So we see all this that he's been given. And my, what in the world is Abraham and Sarah going to do? The plan backfired. How many times in your life has God told you to do something or told you not to do something? And you thought, well, you know, God, I'm smarter than you. I know you created the earth, heavens and the earth, in 6 days, and on the seventh you rested. I know that you sent forth your Son, Jesus Christ, died, and rose again to conquer death and forgive me of my sins. I know you've all these great healings you did. I know I've seen miracles you've done, God, but I know better than you in this situation, so I'm going to take care of this on my own. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do, and I really don't need you right now. And until our plans and our ways in which we thought was better than God's ways winds up just blowing up in our face. And then we call on to God and say, God, I need you now. I messed up. It doesn't say this in the Scripture, but I'm sure Abraham went to God and said, God, I messed up. Well, God comes forth. And we see here in verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So God sent a plague against Pharaoh and his whole house, this great plague that many believe that killed many people in Pharaoh's household, of course, except for Sarah. And then Pharaoh, verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? And you see the excitement and the fear in Pharaoh's face. So what have you done to me? What is this that you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you lie? Because at this time he's got to be thinking about Abraham and his God, because you know Pharaoh, they worship multiple gods, like the Egyptians did then. And Pharaoh's in fear, and he's angry at Abraham for lying to him. It's like, why didn't you just tell me the truth? And then verse 19, or verse 20 says, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. How humiliating that a pagan Pharaoh, basically, we'll just say it, you're a satanic worshiper, because worshiping foreign gods, you're on one side or the other, you're either a follower of Christ, a follower of God, or a follower of Satan, which Pharaoh was, and had to put a man of God in his place. He said, why did you lie to me? Get out of here. Now, we know that Pharaoh could have had Abraham killed. But I figure that Pharaoh said, I've had enough trouble on me, and something's happening, and something about this man's God, so he needs to go on his way. Now, as we come to the end of this message, I want us to look at something. I want us to see something very, very bad about Abraham at this point. In the end, Pharaoh demonstrates more character and better morals than God's chosen servant, per se, because he didn't know that she wasn't married. We can't help but wonder what kind of opinion Pharaoh had about Abraham's God after this episode. And today we might wonder how many people have yet to embrace the God of the Bible because they have witnessed the many failings of Christians who claim to be devoted to God. We too can also be guilty of many things as this. With all the power that Pharaoh had, we might have expected him to strip Abram and all his possessions, throw him into prison, but he sent him on his way. Abraham didn't leave on his own record. Rather, Pharaoh sent him packing. How humiliating. Now, as I come to the very end of this message this morning, I got this four principles from Chuck Swindoll in this book on Abraham's life. Listen to these in regards to our own spiritual famines that we may go through. First of all, we must realize that everyone faces famines. Some of the famines we face are severe and can seemingly come out of nowhere. They just hit us. You go to the doctor. You just don't feel right. And he examines you. And you go through multiple tests and it comes back and says you have cancer and you got 6 months to live. Or a divorce. Or a death of a loved one. It may be unemployment or bankruptcy. When the famine strikes, we face a crisis of faith. And we are forced to ask, in whom and what do I really trust? Do I really trust in the Lord? Or do I really trust in the world? Do I trust going to Egypt? The second thing, we must realize that every escape contains a lie. When we do anything we can to avoid facing our crisis of faith, and when we seek to escape through our old familiar methods, we tell ourselves a lie. I can handle this without you, God. Satan's lies take many forms. But at their center is the lie that there is a better or easier way than God's way. That's the lie he fills every Christian's head with. Oh, that's too hard. That's too difficult. You don't need to do that. Hey, take this road. It's a lot easier. Jesus talks about the way to salvation is narrow, but the way to destruction is wide and long. And then the next thing is three. The third point is we must realize that every Abraham struggles with a weakness. And for most of us, we struggle with more than just one weakness. Our only hope in overcoming these weaknesses is to draw near to God and depend upon God's power to transform. How many times do we do that? How many times do I do that? That we need to depend solely upon God's power. He is our Heavenly Father. Through Him we have eternal life, through His Son. He has told us to follow Him, to trust in Him, to read His Word. But so many times we do the opposite. We'll go to a non-Christian friend or a non-believer and we'll say, what do I need to do in this situation? And boy, we don't get very good advice when we go down that route. Not godly advice anyway. And number four, we must realize that every compromise jeopardizes a Sarah. Whenever we revert to our old default responses, someone gets hurt. Usually the ones who we're closest to. We may sin alone in secret, but the effects radiate to others and jeopardize their well-being. We got a lot of stuff going on in our world today, a lot of crazy stuff. And as a school teachers, we are now feeling a little insecure, if I might add. I don't feel insecure in my school, really. I shouldn't say that. But really, nowadays, a school teacher's like almost having to be a cop. and cops are, their lives are in jeopardy. We see all this craziness going on, and we was just coming up the road this morning and read where there were two shootings at 2 miles over in Charlotte last night, actually in Concord and in Charlotte. We see everybody protesting in Washington, D.C. and all these schools and everybody about protesting about guns and trying to change the amendment and the laws, and that's going to work. We see the opioid epidemic, and they're going after the pharmaceutical companies and government saying, okay, how are we going to fix this issue? All these problems we see in our world, and folks, I want to say right here, going along with the scripture today, that guess what? It hit me this week. I know the answer to the gun laws. I know the answer to the violence in the schools. I know the answer to mental illness. And guess what it is? It's the power of His Word, and it's the Lord God Almighty, and the answer is Jesus Christ. That is the answer to this world. That is the answer to all of our problems. And anything other than Jesus Christ, we're going down the wrong way. And I want to leave you with this as I close. Be in prayer for one another and be in prayer for our country. The answer is Jesus. And you know what I've been so excited about this week? I have never, in all my life, in all the 45 years I've been living in this world, I've never heard the word Jesus Christ used so much in media coverage this week because of what Billy Graham has done for the Lord. We need to keep it going, church family. We need to be on our hands and knees in prayer for one another. And if you're going through your own famine and crisis in your life, then I pray that you will seek Him and no one else. Seek Him. Seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all these things, my paraphrase, will come into place. If you're out there this morning, I want to say that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a time of invitation. You've heard about Jesus. You may have been going to this church pretty much all your life. The story I've used a lot of places. I had a little old lady at Renlow Baptist Church when I was pastoring there. I think she might have been 78 years old. She went to that church all her life. One Sunday morning she came down and she said, I need to accept Jesus and get baptized. It floored me. I was like, are you sure? I mean, you're like teaching Sunday school and all this. And I was a young pastor. I'm like, wow. She said, nope, I've been going to church all my life and I've never accepted Jesus. And I baptized her a couple of Sundays after that. Just because you go to church doesn't save you. Just because you read the Bible doesn't save you. Just because you have a family that are Christians doesn't save you. The only thing that can save you is opening up your heart and inviting Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, time during this invitation, come forward and I'll lead you to Him. If you're going through a famine, I'm sure at this church the altar is open. Just drop your knees or just even where you are in your seat and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this alone. I need you to take this burden from me. We'll have the music leader to come up, our leaders to come up and lead us in our invitation song. I'll be down front for any decisions that you need to make.